It's indeed good to be here with you again. It's been several years since I've been privileged to be here at this church, but this church always has and will have a special place in my heart. I can't help but remember about 10 or 12, time has a way of getting by, 10 or 12, maybe 15 years ago when I was in the hospital bed in Birmingham and had stayed in the hospital a month and 2 days. And we were in a bad shape spiritually and physically and financially. And it had not been for the help that you sent on that occasion, came at a very opportune time. And I commend you for your zeal for trying to help someone that was stood in need. I stand in need this morning of your prayers as I stand before you. I'm afraid that sometimes when we have ministers come before us, some folks seem to have the attitude that when we ask for your prayers, we're just up there filling time or just saying that because it's expected. If anybody really believes that in the depths of their heart, I will be glad to trade places with them anytime. I have been blessed to preach here before. I have also on time and occasion, the Lord has seen fit to shut me up to where I could not speak. I reckon I'm a slow learner, or at least when I learn, I have to learn again. But I trust that you will pray for me as I stand before you. I don't have any rule of selecting a subject on any given occasion except what may be burdening my mind. I don't normally have a Christmas sermon, a Mother's Day sermon, a Father's Day sermon, or an Easter sermon, but I'm going to break tradition. I'm going to break tradition today. Because I've been taught down through time that you preach to people what they've got on your mind. And if you haven't got the fact that the Lord was resurrected on your mind today, something's wrong. Because this is the day that men have set aside, and I emphasize men have set aside, to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though I realize this is a man-made day, I am thankful that men have set aside at least one day to remember the fact that our Lord was raised again. The Lord could not have been crucified on Good Friday and then raised on Sunday morning, according to the scripture, because the Lord himself said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, even so the Son of Man must be 3 days in the belly of the whale, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, even so the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And yes, I believe it was a literal whale. The scoffers may laugh at the Bible when they read that a whale swallowed a man and say stuff to the effect that a whale could not physically swallow a man. Well, this wasn't just any ordinary whale. First of all, by going to the book of Jonah, you'll find that God prepared a great fish. You've heard of facelifts, nose jobs, facelifts. Well, this was a throat job, I suppose, because the Lord prepared this great fish that he swallowed Jonah. Not only that, and I believed what the Bible said before I had what I'm fixing to relate to you, because I've always taken the position, let God be true and every man a liar. So I believed Jonah's account, the Lord's account in the book of Jonah, that Jonah was swallowed by a literal whale. But several years ago, I got a copy of an article from a paper in England. And in this article, it told about some men that went out whaling. And when they went out whaling, they didn't do it the way that is done today with the modern machinery. They did it the old-timey way, in which they would hoist a harpoon and throw that harpoon into the whale and ride out the struggling of the whale till it finally died and then get the whale on the ship. Well, on this particular occasion, according to the newspaper article, they had thrown their harpoons into a whale, and rather than killing the whale had come up under the boat that they were in, the little small boat that they had ventured out in, and had come up under the boat, and the boat had capsized, and they had lost three men. Well, they finally got all of the three men back but one. And so the next morning, they had stayed moored at the same place. The next morning, according to the newspaper article, they see the whale floating on top of the water. Their harpoons had finally did their work, and the whale had suffered the loss of enough blood to die. And so they see the whale out there on the water. So they go ahead and get the whale into the ship. And before they start working on the whale, they noticed a movement in the whale's stomach. They take a knife and open up the whale. And you guessed it, the man that they had lost came out. And he was still alive. And he lived for about 16 years, if I remember correctly. But I believed the Bible the whole time. That didn't prove the Bible, but it did make me feel better. But the point is, that was a literal occasion. But notice, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, even so the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You can't crucify a man on the cross on Friday morning, put him in the grave, and him stay there 3 days and three nights to save your life. The math won't work. But be that as it may, it doesn't matter when the Lord died. It doesn't matter so much when he was resurrected. The important fact to us this morning is that he was resurrected. Because we go to Romans, I believe it's chapter 5, verse 10, where the Bible says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. Now notice, not when we were friends, not when we got on good terms, but while we were enemies. We were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son, and this is the part I want. He says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now. And I'd like to deal with the Lord willing with some of the importance of the Lord being resurrected. I want, if the Lord would bless me to speak to you this morning, for us to consider just the shape that we would be in this morning if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ didn't die, but if he hadn't been resurrected. Let's start reading, and we'll start reading. I want to read a little bit more than I usually would, but I want to read a few verses from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The apostle says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and where ye in ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, some had died. Some were still there. After that, he was seen of James, and then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it be were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now I want you to notice these next verses very carefully. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. Yea, and we're about false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, in this particular passage, I believe we have enough set forth to show us right off the offset the importance of the resurrection. Every time I think about this, I remember a Several years ago, a young deacon came to me and he said, "Brother Bobby," he said, "what is the most important doctrine that I should believe and cling to and hold to as a Primitive Baptist?" Beloved, I did not take him to election. I did not take him to predestination. I did not take him to effectual calling. I took him right here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because to put it in a country boy's way of speaking, if the resurrection is not true, nothing means anything. What I am doing or attempting to do this morning means nothing if the resurrection is not true. Notice what he says here in verse 14. He says, if Christ, verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. No need to preach if Christ is not risen. He says, if our preaching is vain, not only that, and your faith is also in vain. No need to trust in the Lord Jesus if the resurrection is not so. In fact, the matter, that's one of the most damnable heresies that's ever been taught. And surprisingly to me, several years ago, I ran into some people that believe in sovereign grace that are denying the resurrection. They are preaching that the resurrection is past already. Now, what happens? Notice how that will destroy your faith. I go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, and some had believed that some two men were preaching that heresy that the resurrection was past already. And notice he says, and hath overthrown the faith of some. Now, let me just drop you a little thought here. There's a move among us to teach that if you're ever a Primitive Baptist and you do not persevere faithfully to the end, and if you go into false doctrine and you lose the faith, that you're not really one of the elect of God because you were never in the faith to start with. That'd be all right if it wasn't all wrong. In 2 Timothy 2:18, he says, they have had what? Their faith overthrown. To have faith overthrown, you had to have faith to start with, did you not? These people had their faith overthrown by believing that heresy that the resurrection was past already. I believe that all the elect will persevere in grace, but I do not believe they will all necessarily persevere in faith. The Bible says, Paul told Timothy, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I read in Romans chapter 11 about some that concerning the gospel, they're enemies. Concerning the faith of trusting in Christ, they're enemies for your sake. But what? As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So we're not talking about being saved, and it's not our faith in the resurrection is not talking about getting us to heaven and immortal glory, because if one has ever been brought to Christ, no danger of that person losing heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, he says. How long are you sealed? Until the day of redemption. Now, when's that day of redemption? Well, let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of these bodies. That's the resurrection. We are sealed. Now, my wife used to can fruit and vegetables when we had a garden. And when we would do it properly, and she would have the pressure cooker up to the poundage that it was supposed to stay as long enough, and we had sealed them correctly, that fruit would stay sealed till we used it. But occasionally, we didn't do it exactly right. Sometimes that fruit or those vegetables would spoil. Beloved, there's no chance that God did not seal you right by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, but raise it up again at the last day. Now let's go into the scriptures, the Lord willing, and let's see some of the things that we would be without. And at the same time, since we know the Lord was resurrected, some things we have because our Lord was resurrected. If it wasn't for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not have the Lord as our intercessor. I am interested in the sweet by and by. I love the hymns that we sing and speak about heaven. But right now, I'm not really concerned about the sweet by and by. I'm interested in getting through the nasty now in as good a shape as I can get through it. And part of the way that we get through the nasty now is not only is the fact that our Savior is risen. And that when we sin and we go to our God in prayer begging forgiveness, when we obey John chapter 1 verse 9, when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then that getting that forgiveness, my beloved, is based upon something that me and you do not have the power to do. It is based upon the intercessory work of the Son of God. The fact that he is not, when he died, he did not stay dead, but that he is alive. Let's go to the book of Hebrews right quickly, chapter 7 and verse 25, and we'll see this. Hebrews chapter 7. And let's start reading with verse 23. Hebrews 7:23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, when one man would die, they'd have to have many priests because when one man died, they'd have to have somebody to replace him. And there were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, our high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was not just concerned with dying for our sins and paying that debt. That was important. But he is on the job still making intercession for us. And beloved, that's the only hope that I have when I go to God in prayer is that I've got an advocate there making intercession. John says, I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's there as our advocate on the right hand of God making intercession for them. Notice this also in this verse. Wherefore he is able to do what? Save them to the uttermost. The word uttermost here means completely, perfectly, utterly. No degree, as you go to God in prayer and you're needing help, you're needing salvation. Now, I did say salvation, but I'm not talking about in heaven. I remember I made mention of being in a hospital a while ago. I'll use that as an illustration. I remember when all that happened, I'd been in a hospital about a month. And I was pretty well getting without hope. And I was crying to the Lord, Lord, save me. I wasn't praying, folks, to go to heaven. I was praying that the Lord might save me and keep me out of heaven and keep me on this earth a little while longer to be with my family. You see, God's saving has to do with more than our going to heaven. He's able to save us to the uttermost. And usually when you find that word able in the Bible, you're not going to find it referring to taking you to heaven. That's sure. Our salvation and being saved for heaven is always spoken in the Bible, usually in the past tense. 2 Timothy 1:9, he hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But this is an able that he is able to save us as we go to him in time of need, in times of trouble. And he is able to save us, according to this verse, to the uttermost degree. It doesn't matter what that salvation is and how big it may seem to us, how impossible it may seem to us, he's able to take care of that. I believe it's Ephesians 3 about verse 20 where the Bible tells us just exactly how able the Lord is. There he says he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. But all that, again, is predicated upon what? It's predicated upon the fact he's alive. If he's not risen, then none of that means anything. But praise God, he is risen. The next thing that I want to bring before you that would not be so if Christ is not risen is the fact that he would not be on the throne of David. He will not be reigning. He will not be ruling. Now, there's a lot of good, honest, sincere people that are waiting for the time when the Lord will get on the throne of David. I'm told that he will go over to Jerusalem. He will, when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to sit on David's throne. Then he will reign. And then he will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, I've got news for you. Since he is risen, then let me assure you that that's already the case. Let's turn, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want about verse 15. 1 Timothy 6, and I believe about verse 15. Notice this language. It says, who in his times. To put it again in a country boy's way of speaking, that means when he gets good and ready. Who in his times. Notice, he shall show. Notice, it did not say shall become. He shall show. He is already this, my friends, but there's coming a day when he's going to show it. And folks that do not realize it today will be made aware of it. Who in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's then not going to sit on David's throne and become King of kings and Lord of lords. He's already that. He's not going to get on David's throne and start to reign, because I'm going to show you by the scriptures, he's been on David's throne and he's reigning and has been reigning since the time of his resurrection. But again, if he's not resurrected, all that's in vain. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you have one of my favorite passages of scripture. And let us start reading in Acts chapter 2. And let's start reading with verse 27 to make sure we get the context. David says chapter 2, verse 27. Behold, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He's quoting David. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full with the joy of thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he hath both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet. Wait a minute, I thought Isaiah, I thought Jeremiah, I thought those men were all the prophets. No, David was a prophet. Not only that, David was a part of the law. Because I read where the Lord Jesus Christ one time, when they were trying to tempt him, trying to find fault with him claiming to be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ answers them back and says, is it not written in your law that ye are gods? You know where that's referred at? We know where that's at? That's in Psalms. So to the Jew, the whole Old Testament was the law. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. See, there is a Bible promise that God would raise up his son, the Lord Jesus, to sit on the throne of David. The question is, when is that going to happen, or has it already happened? Let's keep on reading and let the Bible tell us. He seeing what? That Christ would be raised up to sit on his throne. Before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Hell there, referring to the grave. He seeing this, the promise that Christ would be raised up to sit on his throne was fulfilled when? In some millennial kingdom? No, sir. When the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. Let's go to the book of Zechariah right quickly. And in the book of Zechariah, we have a promise of Christ sitting on his throne. And if I can find it right quickly, here we go. Zechariah chapter 6. And I want to start reading with verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Notice in your Bible, that is in all capital letters. That lets you know that that's referring to the Lord Jesus. that the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. That ought to let us know he's talking about the Lord, because in Matthew 16, what did the Lord say about his temple, about his house, his church? Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He shall build the temple of the Lord, verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Notice when the Lord was on this throne is when he was going to rule. We've already seen he's on his throne, therefore we must conclude that he is ruling, that he is reigning. But not only that, if that's not so, if we've got to wait for this somewhere out in the future, then we've got to wait for the Lord to be our priest, because not only was he going to rule upon his throne, he was going to be a priest upon his throne. And we have a great high priest that is already upon his throne. Another reason that I know this could not be fulfilled here upon the earth, go with me back to Hebrews chapter 7 right quickly. And we find out something about the priesthood of Christ. Those priests on the earth had to come from a certain tribe. They were not allowed to get one out of Benjamin, out of Dan. That priest had to come out of a certain tribe. Let's start reading with verse 11 of Hebrews 7. If therefore perfection or completion were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there another priest, talking about the priesthood of our Lord, should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, not the tribe of Levi. According to the Bible, those priests came out of the tribe of Levi. For he that of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Another verse in this same book says, if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest. You see, I'm thankful that our Lord was resurrected, because ever since that time, he has been in control. He has been reigning up in the heavens. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25 tells me he must be reigning. And the reason that I know he must be reigning, and by the way, must is stronger than a shall. We as Primitive Baptists delight in the shalls of the Bible. We love Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But there's a stronger term than that, and that's must. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, and I believe verse 25. And it says, therefore he must reign. Let me see if I make sure I've got the right verse. Yes, verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Is death. If he's got to reign, to every enemy is destroyed, and all those enemies are not destroyed, and we know we're painfully aware that death is not destroyed yet. And since it's not, according to that, my Lord is reigning. I think the problem comes when folks, they say, well, he's going to be here on this earth, and he's going to reign in a time of perfect peace and joy and happiness, no sorrow, no dangers, no ill. Simple question, why do I need the Lord to reign then? If everything's peaceful, if there's no problems, I mean, if there's no death, there's no sadness, there's no onslaughts of Satan, why do I need the Lord to reign then? That's when I need him to reign, beloved. Folks have the wrong idea when the Lord was to reign. He's according to prophecy, Isaiah chapter 32. We find this language. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding. Notice when this king is going to reign in righteousness. It's the same time in which there's trouble. It's the same time in which there's affliction. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, the man Christ Jesus, the king. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. All that happening while God is in control. While he's reigning. Oh, thanks be unto God that our God did raise from the dead, that our Lord raised from the dead on the third day, because he is there in control. As I think about this just a little bit farther, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not resurrected, then, beloved, none of us stand justified before God. Because we go to the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and the Bible says he was delivered for our offenses. But get this, but he was raised again for our justification. Next, when he was raised from the dead, that was proof positive that he was who he said he was. When he was raised from the dead, do you remember Satan, after he was baptized, after the Lord had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, came to tempt the Lord Jesus. And the way he came to tempt him was he questioned his sonship. If Satan ever hurls any of those accusations at you and makes you doubt whether or not you're a child of God, don't feel all like, well, why me? Because after all, we're sinners. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're sinners. If he would have the audacity and the boldness to question the perfect, sinless, flawless life of the Son of God, why should we be surprised if he would question us who are sinners? But he came to tempt the Son of God to try to, and the way he did it was question his sonship. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And the Lord could have performed a miracle. I want to drop you something here. Show you the importance of knowing your Bible and studying your Bible. When the preachers come before you and they preach to read the Word of God and to study it, when we're like the old colored preacher was one time when he said, need to read the Bible to know it. We need to study it to show it. We need to live it to show it. And then we need to go out and sow it. When we emphasize that, we're not just doing that to be mean and to take your time away from other things. It's vitally important. When he was questioned, his sonship was questioned. The Lord Jesus Christ said he could have commanded those stones be made bread. I know he could make bread. Remember the loaves and fishes? But beloved, what did he do? He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down from hence, as it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against the stone. The Lord could have done that. That was Bible. But the Lord meets him with a verse of scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the Lord comes to tempt you, whether or not you're a child of God, then just read those verses. Like, for instance, from Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying out, my Father. Tell him, I have prayed to God from my heart. That's an evidence I'm a son. Or remember Hebrews 12, for whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. I have been chastened, Satan, therefore I am a son. You see the point? Meet him with the word of God. But he came to tempt him by questioning his sonship. According to the scripture, when Jesus was raised from the dead, beloved, that proved forever that he was the Son of God. Notice Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. This language. Let's read the first three verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, notice this, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection proved who he was. Now, as we think about this important, let me bring you one more. As we think about the importance for us, the ultimate thing. Notice, going back to our text in 1 Corinthians 15, and why he would make the statement, if Christ, in verse 14, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, your faith is not vain, is vain, and we are found false witnesses of God. And verse on down to verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then not, is Christ, not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Notice this, and ye are yet in your sins. I've said this, and I've said it many times in my 30-something years of trying to preach the gospel. If Christ had have died for our sins, and that was all, his death wouldn't have done us any good. Because if he wasn't resurrected, according to this, we're still yet in our sins, even if the blood had been shed. But thanks be unto God, he is resurrected. Now we'll get on down to verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What does it mean, fallen asleep in Christ? In the Bible, to be asleep sometimes has reference, not to physical sleep, but has reference to death. You remember Lazarus, whom the Lord loved. The Lord gets the news that Lazarus is sick. And finally he tells his disciples, Lazarus sleepeth, I go that I may wake him. They thinking he spake of natural sleep, said, Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. Then the Lord told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Though, in other words, what this is saying to us, then they also which are fallen asleep or have died in Christ are perished. Something else that's noticed here, in Christ. Because the little child of God that dies in Christ is not perished. They are not in a cursed situation. They are in a blessed situation. Revelation chapter 14, blessed are they that die in the Lord. When we have a funeral and we lose one of our loved ones, what are we weeping for? We're weeping for what we have lost. Because the child of God has not lost anything. The child of God, according to Philippians chapter 3, Paul says to live is Christ, but what? To die is gain. But Christ is not risen. That's not so. He goes ahead in this same chapter in dealing with this. He says, when talking about those that believed that there was no resurrection, he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, you only go around one time, get all the gusto you can. But beloved, let me tell you something. The very next verse, and every old person, every middle-aged person, every young person, I'm not just going to address this to the young folks. All of us need to take heed to this. The very next thing that proceeds out of the Apostle Paul's mouth in chapter 15, when after he quotes that, he says, after let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die, he says, be not deceived. Somebody has that mindset, is being deceived by the world and by the devil. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, communications in that verse has nothing to do with talk or conversing with language. The word conversation there means course of communications there means companionship. You look it up in Strong's Dictionary New Testament words. It means companionship. I'm not smart because I don't know that. I just took the time to look it up. He says evil communications, companionship, corrupts good manners. And when he's talking about good manners, he's not talking about table manners. The word manners there means morals. Evil communications corrupts good morals. You see, sin is catches. Sin is like a disease, and from the several standpoints that I won't go into this morning, but sin is catching. And it's catching not just among wicked folks, but it's catching among disciples of Christ. Therefore, we need, let me give an example. You remember when the woman anointed our Lord's feet with that costly ointment, and the odor filled the house? Give you a little homework to go take home with you. You remember how Judas rose up and says, "Why was this not sold for so much and given to the poor?" Not that he cared for the poor, but he bore the bag. He was the treasurer and kept that was put therein. Do you know that Judas wasn't the only one that said that? If you read all the gospel accounts of that, you'll find out that the disciples took up the same refrain. They said the same thing after Judas said it. Why was this? That teaches me something. When we need to be careful who we're around, because, and I'm not talking about being a self-righteous Pharisee, but I am talking about, there's an old country expression, if you don't want to eat the fruit of sin, stay out of the orchard. Stay away from those that do. May God give us grace to do that. But let's get on with our thoughts. As we think about the importance of the resurrection, were it not for the resurrection, none of us would have any hope of being resurrected. Now let's go on down to, we wouldn't have a resurrection ourselves. Let's go on down to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept." Notice, what is the first fruit? If I go to an apple tree or a fruit tree, and I grab an apple or an orange, whatever it may be, and I say, "This is the first fruit," you're going to expect some more fruit to be on that tree, are you not? That shows at least there's going to be more coming. And when Christ was resurrected from the dead, that's the proof positive that there's going to be more resurrected. Let me give you some verses along that line. Let's go to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. And I think about verse 18, maybe 19. And we find this language. Verse 19. Lord's fixing to leave them. And he says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Our living with God in heaven, beloved, is not only predicated upon or based upon the Lord dying for our sins, but it's based upon the fact that our Lord is alive and is living, standing on the right, is there on the right hand of God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Let's just see the witness of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, and let me get about verse 18. True enough, he died. Thank God he died. Without that death, none of us would have a bit of hope of being with him in heaven. But even more, thanks be unto God, he is alive. Listen to him now in verse 18. Here, John, not John the Revelator. Your Bible may be like mine. In the right on the very first part of Revelation, it says, "The revelation of Saint John the Divine." My wife got it on me on Bibles. I thought I had a lot better Bible than she did. I've got a wide margin Bible, and I can write notes and references in it and all that type stuff. And I thought I had it on her till I looked at her Bible she showed me the other day. We was talking about this, and hers didn't say one thing about it being the revelation of Saint John the Divine. It just said the revelation. But I've heard preachers, old Baptist preachers, get up and say, John the Revelator. No, who was the Revelator? Verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it unto his angel, unto his servant John." When John was on the Isle of Patmos and God gave him that revelation, listen to what he says. He's seeing the Lord Jesus. This is the same man. We wonder why we can't see no more what heaven's going to be like, what the Lord's like. We wouldn't be able to stand it, folks. The John, when before was so close to the Lord, he would be able to lean upon his breast. But notice here, And when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death, of hell, and of death. You got the key to something, you got the control of it. Our Lord has got the control of it. No, because I live, ye shall live also. Why? Because if he is alive, we can have some hope, we can have some assurance that he is truth. Another thing that the resurrection of the Lord proved is that it was fruitful. You know, as I think about that, in John chapter 12, I've already quoted it, verse 40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, so also the Son of Man must be how long? 3 days and three nights. He says, after 3 days and three nights, I'm not going to be there anymore. If the resurrection is not so, then he told a lie. I say that with godly and reverence fear. Not only that, in John 14, look at John 2:19. He tells us, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. But not only that, our hope of him coming back. Now, my hope is of him being up in heaven making intercession, but it goes a lot farther than that. It goes a lot farther than that. Our hope is based upon the fact that he's coming back again. Or as the angels told him in the Acts of the Apostles, when the disciples were looking at him leaving, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus shall descend in like manner. And in Colossians chapter 3, it would be void, null and void if he's not resurrected, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. But if he's not resurrected, beloved, he's not going to appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, thanks be unto God, though he is resurrected and shall appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now, what's it going to be like? What degree is what it's all going to be like when that happens? I can't tell you. But, beloved, we'll tell you this much about it, and I'll bring my marks to a close. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And when a preacher gets up and he preaches that when we get to heaven, we're going to know Aunt Sally and Uncle Joe. We're going to know this, that, and the other. You pray for him, you love him, but you watch him. I don't know all that we'll know up there. I do believe that we'll know probably a whole lot more than we give ourselves credit for. The Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, that is when the Lord Jesus comes again without sin and salvation, he says that which is in part shall be done away with. But if I was to get up here before you and I could tell you exactly what we're going to be like in that resurrection, because he was resurrected, I would be misleading you. Let's read in 1 John 3. Then bring our remarks to a close. Beloved, now, verse 2, are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when he comes again, when he appears not on this earth, I want to drop that in. Lest there's a Bible student in the congregation says, well, what about Job? When he says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and on the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. It was a latter day than Job's, but an earlier day than yours and mine. It was an earlier day about 2,000 years ago. He did stand upon the earth. He's not going to stand upon this earth when he appears the next time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, we'll meet the Lord where? In the air. We're going to be caught up and meet the Lord together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That does away with the kingdom here on the earth, doesn't it? All right. 1 John 3, beloved, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, this is what we do know, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That lets me know no man can figure out exactly how the Lord looks and all the details. Because when are we going to see him as he is? When we're like him. When's that going to happen? That's going to happen in the resurrection. Back to Corinthians, for this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. But thanks be unto God, it's the same body. Those angels said this same Jesus. And he had a body. And even though I do not will tell you I know all the details about it, I will fight tooth and to my dying breath with all the power God will give me for the future identity of the body. It was that same Jesus. Thomas, after the Lord was resurrected, remember the Thomas that said, unless I thrust my hands into his side and feel the nail prints in his fingers and his hands and in his feet, I won't believe. And sometimes we get in the same shape. Every time you start to put down Thomas a little bit because of unbelief, remember also he was had another name. Thomas, that lesson says, was also called Didymus. The word Didymus means twin. Sometimes I'm a twin of Didymus. I get in unbelief. But when the Lord came, the Lord said, thrust your hand into my side, feel the nail prints in my hand. That man that said I'd have to do all that didn't have to do all that. When the Lord said do it, he says, my Lord and my God. Know all those things we would miss, beloved, if the Lord's not risen. But thanks be unto God, he is risen, therefore we have all those blessings. Not only now, but yet to come. I thank you for your good attention this morning. Trust the Lord will bless some thoughts.